1 Thessalonians chapter 2. As I was telling some as they came in, we have a tent meeting revival here today. I trust that we have revival in our hearts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, as we continue our journey through this book of the New Testament, we're going to see here today a good minister of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice with me verses 1 through 12. I'm not sure, I don't think we're going to get through all these verses here today, but let's look at the overview of it as Paul describes his ministry in the city of Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians, the New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, notice verse 1 and following. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail. For laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. We notice here again at the beginning of this chapter says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. All right, Paul again says in verse 1, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. I want you to consider here again, as we even saw 2 weeks ago, that the Apostle Paul was just a short time in the city of Thessalonica because of persecution. And because of that, he had concerns about the church that he left behind. And really, as you think about this, if any church planner only goes into a town for a few weeks, maybe, possibly 3 months at the most, that short a time and he has to immediately leave, he's going to be concerned about the situation that he's leaving behind. In fact, notice with me also chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. He did not want his labor, his investment in this church, to be in vain. The word, the phrase in vain speaks of lacking in purpose, wasted and empty. In other words, he did not want to pour forth an investment into this church, into these people, and then some false teacher come along and destroy everything that he had labored to accomplish there. This was not the only church that he said these things to. Notice with me also Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 11 and following. In fact, in this case, he's writing to a group of churches in the region of Galatia. Galatians chapter 4, verses 11 and following, as he's dealing with the false teaching that had come into the churches after he had left, it says in verse 11, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Notice that phrase again. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation or my trial, which was in my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where then is the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Some suggest that the Apostle Paul had an eye problem, and because of that the believers in Galatia would be willing to give their eyes so that they could help him. It says in verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? But again, he says, I'm afraid of you in verse 11. He's not saying I'm afraid of what you're going to do to me. He says, I'm afraid of what's going to happen to you, lest I have bestowed labor upon you in vain. Also, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. All right, so that was a negative concern that he had. Notice here, Philippians chapter 2. Here's a positive side of things. Philippians chapter 2, notice with me verses 12 and following. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Here Paul says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now pause there just a moment here. Notice he says, you have always obeyed, not just when the preacher's around. You know, I am amazed sometimes when somebody finds out that I'm a preacher, all of a sudden their language changes. How they talk or what they talk about changes. It's like, I'm not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ just heard what you said. So why do things change just because the preacher's around? Notice what he says. He says these Philippians actually obeyed more after he left than when he was even there. They obeyed God even more. Notice now much more in my absence. But then he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Notice it does not say work for your own salvation. There's a big difference there. Working out. In other words, God works salvation into our hearts. I am responsible to work it out. God works in, I work it out. He says, verse 13, he explains, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God wants to work in you, so then we work out that salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. More and more we live in a crooked and perverse nation as we look around us, if our eyes are open anyway, spiritually, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now pause there just a moment. I believe our world is getting darker and darker, and it's going to get darker and darker until Jesus Christ is in charge in this, in his own kingdom. I believe that with all my heart. I do not believe any of our political mess is going to be changed until King Jesus is in charge. I keep saying that. But here's what I want you to notice here, what he says. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, shine as lights in the world. The darker this world gets, the more opportunity we have to be bright as a shining light. I believe every single one of, not just a church, but every single one of us needs to be a lighthouse in this dark, sinful world. Our world is increasing in its wickedness, and the Bible says it's going to wax worse and worse in these last days. That's what the Bible says. As it gets worse and worse, we have a greater opportunity to shine as lights in this wicked world. Notice verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Notice again what he's saying here. He says, hold forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. I believe that's talking about the judgment seat of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He says, I do not want to waste the labor that I put into the city of Philippi. Again, another place that he had great persecution in. Constantly, wherever Paul went, he was in jail and suffering persecution. You know, there's a lot of churches that would avoid the Apostle Paul even being considered as their pastor today. In fact, there's a humorous letter, kind of a little bit of sarcasm. You know, it's amazing what churches look for as far as a pastor is concerned. And so there's this letter that was sent to a church that was looking for a pastor. And he says, you know, I've been in jail about every city I've been in, and, you know, I've been run out of town in a lot of places and all those things. I mean, you just read down through the letter, and it's signed the Apostle Paul. Most churches would not consider the Apostle Paul to be their pastor because of his record. You notice here again, he says, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. That's what I pray also about this church. My wife has paid a price to be here physically. You all know that. We don't take that lightly. She has sacrificed some of her health at times for us to be here. And I believe in a very real sense, I can pray this same thing. Oh, that on the day of Christ, that we have not labored in vain, neither run in vain. You don't need to turn there, but 2 John verse 8, the Apostle John says the same thing. Here he says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. We have labored, we have worked hard, we've wrought this. John says, look to yourselves so that we don't lose what we have wrought, what God hath done here. Now, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see here that the Apostle Paul reminds the church of his character as he was there. He reminds them of how he ministered in this church. And I believe from this we can see his leadership qualities. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, he says that he was bold in spite of suffering. He was bold in spite of suffering. It says in verse 1, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. And remember, this is after he's heard back from the church. Remember, he has sent Timothy, I believe it was, to check out the church to see how they were doing. And he hears a good report. And so he learns that he has not labored in vain. He says, our entrance in unto you, recorded back in Acts 17, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. I want you to notice with me Acts chapter 16. Let's be reminded of how he was shamefully entreated in Philippi. Acts chapter 16, verses 19 and following. This is right after the Apostle Paul casts out, you know, under the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, let's look at the context here. This kind of tells us here a little bit. It says in verse 16, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, a young woman, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying, fortune-telling, predicting the future. The same followed Paul and us. Remember, you notice Luke is including himself in this group. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, let me ask you, is this evil spirit, this spirit of divination, telling the truth? Is it not true? These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Is that the statement true? But here's the issue, though. The spirit of divination is calling out constantly with this. Constantly, this evil spirit is saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation, distracting from the preaching of the gospel. The devil is smart. He will tell just enough of the truth to be able to get people to hear. But you notice what the spirit is doing. This evil spirit is using this as a distraction to take people to take their focus away from the preaching of the gospel. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, Paul was grieved. He says, all right, I've had it. That's it. That's what grieved means. Turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Immediately, this spirit of divination came out. He was grieved. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone. Notice they did not care about this young woman. All they cared about was the money that she was bringing to them. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. And brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Woe is me! We're suffering persecution. Is that how Paul and Silas responded? At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. How many of you respond that way when you're suffering greatly? When you suffer wrongfully? I wish my hand could go up all the time. But notice how they responded to it. But he says they were shamefully entreated. Now, you have to remember that they were citizens of Rome. They were unjustly scourged. In fact, we find that out later in the passage. I believe that's what Paul is referring to here. We were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. And remember, he still bears in his body the marks of that scourging. A scourging literally rips open the flesh on the back. It tears open the body, tears open the skin. In fact, Galatians chapter 6 says that he bears in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we were shamefully entreated at Philippi. And yet, notice here, he says, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Okay, so I've suffered persecution. Let me just point this out here. There's times when there's temptation to compromise just a little bit to avoid persecution, to avoid suffering for preaching the gospel. Well, this isn't popular, so let's just back off the message a little bit. We notice here instead, he says, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. He boldly proclaimed the truth in persecution. I want you to notice Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. I believe the early church had something that we are missing today. We are often missing this in our lives and our ministries. He boldly proclaimed the truth in persecution. Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. Notice here it says, "And now, Lord, behold the threatenings." Now, the context of this is the apostles are suffering persecution for preaching the gospel in the temple. They are warned and told that they are no longer to preach in the name of Jesus. They're supposed to shut up. Keep the message to yourself. We don't want it out in the public. By the way, that's what they're saying to us today. You know, as long as you're at church, preach all you want to. But we don't want it out in the streets. We don't want it out in the community. Oh, that it could be said of us that we have filled our communities with our doctrine. It says, "Lord, behold their threatenings and remove this persecution so that we have freedom to preach." Is that what they pray? Notice, "And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." Notice they're not praying for the persecution to be removed. They're praying for boldness in the face of persecution. It says verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness." You want to know how you can tell if you have the filling of the Spirit of God? How bold are you in proclaiming the truth? Now, I'm not talking about arrogance. I'm not talking about being obnoxious. Obnoxious is personality. But let me just point out something, that the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection and the fact that we are hell-bound sinners is not a popular message. It is going to offend people. What are you talking about? I'm a good person. In fact, you talk to most people, oh, they're going to heaven because I'm not as bad as that person. I'm not bad enough to go to hell. You know, after all, you know, I have just told a lie. By the way, Revelation says all liars end up in the lake of fire. All it takes is one lie. Not only that, but we're also born as sinners. But again, that's the boldness when the message is not popular. Also, Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Here we see reference here to the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus, known at this point, says in Acts chapter 9, verses 27 and following. This is shortly after he was saved. In fact, immediately he begins preaching in Damascus. So they amazed him. In fact, it says in verse 20, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But they're all amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name at Jerusalem and came hither for that intent?" He's came here for this purpose, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. "But he increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. He proclaimed Christ boldly." Notice then verse 27. "But Barnabas took him," this is when Saul of Tarsus was trying to join the church at Jerusalem, "Barnabas took him and brought him unto the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. He was so bold that they wanted to kill him." Also, chapter 13, verse 46. Let's see, again, his own testimony, the testimony of the Apostle Paul and how he was bold in his preaching of the gospel. Chapter 13, verse 46. "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing he put it from you," they're speaking to Jews here that are rejecting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, "seeing he put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Notice they were bold. They waxed bold and proclaimed very clearly that the word of God should have been preached to them, but they rejected it. Chapter 14, verse 3. "Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony to the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands." You notice again the boldness that they proclaimed the word of God. Also, Acts chapter 20. You know, we live in a day when many preachers are trimming their messages so that they will not offend. I want you to consider here that boldness, as we consider it in Scripture, means to speak without reserve. I have a responsibility before God to preach the truth of God's word without reserve, holding nothing back. In fact, you notice here what the Apostle Paul says, Acts chapter 20 and verse 26. "Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men, For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. If there's something I find in this book that I refuse to preach just because it may be offensive, then I'm going to give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ someday. You notice what he's saying there? He says, I have not held back anything. If this book proclaims that, I must preach it, regardless of the response. You notice here again, he boldly proclaimed the truth in persecution. That is exactly what you should be praying for, preachers. Notice with me Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. In the context here of the spiritual armor that we are to have on, the armor of the Lord, notice here Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Notice this prayer request here. Notice this is a continued thought. Here's one of the prayer requests that I am asking for you to pray for your preacher. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. If I hold anything back, I lose reward at the judgment seat of Christ. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. He says, pray for me that I may speak boldly. Boldness is not liked in our culture. Why? Because, you know, this is an age of tolerance. We must be tolerant of all religions and tolerant of all views. You know, tolerance used to be that I respect you that you are holding that view. I disagree with you, but I'm going to have respect for you. Because Baptists believe in individual soul liberty. Individual soul liberty says you have a responsibility individually. As you stand before God, you're going to give an account of what you believe. Individual soul liberty also says that I have a responsibility to tell you the truth based on the Word of God. Here's what I want you to understand. Tolerance is not what our modern world says it is. You see, our modern world says we should have a religion that is tolerant of all views. Christianity should be tolerant of all views. That is error. That is a damnable heresy that is sending people to hell. I'm sorry, but a Buddhist, I'm going to tell the truth of the Word of God. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the only way. Buddha is not going to get anyone to heaven. The gods of Hinduism is not going to get anyone to heaven. That is the message we must proclaim boldly. Why? Because they're going to hell. They are going to hell without Jesus Christ. Do we not care? Are we not concerned? The Apostle Paul says, I preach boldly. Pray for me that I will preach boldly. We live in an area with false gods. I went past so-called churches this morning that are preaching a false gospel. This morning they are damning people to hell because of their false gospel. The Mormons have a false Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses have a false Jesus. You study out their doctrines, it is contrary to Scripture. That is a damnable heresy that is sending people to hell. And let me just say this. If we do not proclaim boldly, you know what the Bible says? I have blood on my hands. I have blood on my hands. That's what the Bible says. In fact, Ezekiel says, the watchman on the wall has a responsibility to warn. I have a responsibility to warn. In fact, the Bible says in Ezekiel, if I do not warn, their blood is on my hands. You know what's going to happen at the Great White Throne Judgment? Oh, I'm going to stand there as a judge. You know what the Bible says? We're going to stand as witnesses at the Great White Throne. We're going to judge the world, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We are going to judge the world. We're going to stand as a witness as Jesus Christ is sitting on the Great White Throne. But you know what's going to happen? You know what's going to happen? When we have not boldly proclaimed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says we're going to have blood on our hands. Because we failed to warn. As we watch those people cast into hell, that's what the Bible says. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was what? Was cast into the lake of fire. Can you imagine that scene? Because they did not believe in the judge that's on that great white throne. Can you imagine that scene? As people you knew here in this lifetime, as we watch them to be cast in the lake of fire. That's what the Bible says. That's why we need boldness now. Pray, pray, pray that we are bold. Notice also he says with much contention. Notice with me Jude. Jude, verses 3 and 4. Jude, verses 3 and 4. I was just talking to a pastor friend Wednesday night up in Hilo. Some of the concerns that he has. People do not want the message of the truth. Do you realize, Brother Kroll was telling me this Wednesday night, their church has handed out, between Brother Morasco's ministry and Brother Kroll's ministry, they have handed out 17,000 pieces of gospel literature in the Hilo area. 17,000. Not very many are saved. You see, our world does not want the message of the gospel. Jude, verses 3 and 4. Notice here Jude says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should," what? "Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now, I do not believe we are to be contentious with it. We're not looking for an argument. I do not look for an argument when I talk to a Buddhist. In fact, if I remember right, in June 2014, when Harry was with me, we met up with a Buddhist down in the camp. And there was a verse that I quoted to him twice. I quoted it to him on purpose. Why? Because a Buddhist believes we're going to have another chance at this life. You might come back as a rat. You might come back as a cow. You might come back as some other life form. But you're going to get another chance at this life. Hebrews 9:27. I just said, I didn't want to be contentious, but I wanted to tell him the truth. He had a conversation going, but I wanted to leave him with the truth. He says, the Bible says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. I ended the conversation. I'm going to remind you again. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. We're only going to die once. We only get one time at this life. At the moment of death, if they do not believe in Jesus Christ, it's over for them. There is no purgatory. There is no second chance. There is no other chance. You die without Jesus Christ, it is forever fixed. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Paul says, with much contention in Thessalonica, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says here. Ungodly men turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness. It doesn't matter how you live your life. You're under grace. Live any way you please. You are secure forever. Notice what he says here. If somebody teaches that message, they are denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Lasciviousness, a license to do as you please. Again, Paul says he was bold. Bold in spite of suffering. Second of all, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He was bold in spite of suffering. Second of all, he was honest, not deceptive. He was honest, not deceptive. It says in verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. He was honest, not deceptive. He says, our exhortation. Now, the word exhortation is from a Greek word that means to call aside or to appeal to. In other words, when you exhort someone, you're calling them aside and giving them a challenge. Notice how he said, I exhorted the people. He says, first of all, his exhortation was not of deceit. Now, we've looked at this passage, I think, just a couple weeks ago, but I want you to see this again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says that his exhortation, we could say even his preaching, was not of deceit. In other words, on purpose deceiving somebody. You know, illustration like this is, over the years, I've seen churches, and in fact, we were even at churches at times that would do this. They would deceive people into getting them to church, in essence, so that they could hear the gospel. So let me ask you. All right, so they heard the gospel, that's a good thing, right? but to deceive people to get them there. And let me just say this also. A lot of churches have resorted to gimmicks. Now, let me ask you, how many carnivals did they have in the book of Acts so that they could have 3,000 people saved on the day of Pentecost? How many giveaways, vacation giveaways, did they have so that they could get thousands of people gathered at the church at Jerusalem? You know, we have lost the spirit of God's power, and so we've resorted to gimmicks, deceptive tricks, carnival atmospheres in order to try to accomplish the same thing. Here he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we as we have received mercy, we faint not. Right? So we have this ministry in verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You know, this is deception. This is an example. If you'll get saved, life's problems will be taken care of. Oh, if you get saved, if you believe in Jesus Christ, life is going to go so much better for you. You tell the Thessalonian believers that. Life actually got worse for them circumstantially after they took a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Much tribulation, much affliction, the Bible says. It says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Paul did not use deception to try to get somebody to believe. Tricking people. And I've already talked about this, even I believe in a couple weeks ago, about churches that will use manipulation techniques, salesman techniques, to get somebody to pray a prayer. So let me ask you, have they believed in Jesus or have they said a prayer? There, by the way, there is no example in Scripture of somebody repeating a prayer after someone. You think about that. In fact, I stopped doing that because of this. I want to hear them pray, call on God for themselves, and me not put words in their mouths so that I know that they understood. In fact, there's times when they'll start praying for all kinds of different things instead of the subject of the gospel. And I'll just, after they pray, I'll say, you know, those are big needs in your life. I understand that. But let's get back to the subject that we've been talking about. Have you called on the Lord Jesus Christ in faith to save you from your sin? It helps us to understand. But again, in verse 5 he says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. He was honest. He did not use deceit. He says also his exhortation was not of uncleanness, impurity, and defilement. How many preachers are able to tell bad jokes? Dirty jokes, off-color remarks in the pulpit. Paul says, not uncleanness. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice also, we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. He says, his exhortation was not in guile. Disguised deceit, treachery. An example of this is someone who pretends to be in support of the church and its doctrines. And when somebody comes in, a visitor comes in, and they'll take him aside and say, you know, it's good to have you here today. Don't believe everything that preacher says, though. That's guile. Huh. Oh, you found a good church today. But don't believe everything that he preaches up there. That's guile. It's similar to Absalom. Remember what Absalom did to his own father, the king? As they came into the city, he would take them aside and said, oh, what's your concern today? And so the people would share with Absalom their concerns. And it says that he stole the hearts of the people so that there was an uprising against David the king. That's guile. Guile. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. We have a responsibility to watch out, to mark deceivers. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. That's why from time to time I mention names from the pulpit. I have a responsibility to mark false teachers so that you know to avoid them. Now, the problem is there are times when biblically we mark someone and people don't avoid them. That's a problem. Because notice it says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And notice, by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Through what they say, they deceive people on purpose. Again, Paul was honest, not deceptive. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see something else about Paul's leadership and the ministry of the church in Thessalonica. Verses 4 and 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Paul sought to please God, not men. Paul sought to please God and not men. Notice verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. He sought to please God. Now, man, hold your place there. We're coming right back. But notice with me Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Paul had as his motive to please the Lord Jesus Christ, to please God and not men. The Bible has a term that we'll look at here in just a moment. It's called men pleasers. In other words, on purpose, that's my motive, to please people. It says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, but though we are an angel from heaven, notice Paul included himself, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. The word accursed means doomed to destruction. It's talking about eternal destruction, eternal hell. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. The Apostle Paul says, my motive was not to please people. My motive today, obviously, is not to please you. I don't see any antagonism about the message today. I'm proclaiming the Word of God boldly, like the Bible tells me to. And yet, I cannot tiptoe through the tithers, picking and choosing what I'm going to say, what I'm going to preach. Back in 1 Thessalonians 2, we see here that Paul says, as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. If I am careful about not preaching certain things that might offend, then I have violated my trust. 1 Timothy chapter 6, you don't need to turn there, let me read for you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21, Timothy says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, intellectualism that we see in our universities and things today, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. You have been committed with the trust also. You have been given a trust with the gospel. What are we doing with it? This church has been given a trust with the gospel. Paul says, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, it's something that was entrusted to my care for my protection. Even so we speak. Then he says, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. His motive was not to please men. I mentioned a moment ago the term men pleaser. I want you to notice here with me Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Using lots of scripture because I want for us to understand what the Bible says about these things. Ephesians chapter 6. That's the only way I can be bold in preaching, is using the Word of God. This is my authority. It's not what I'm saying, this is what God says. Here says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, servants, all right, so this is talking about those in bondage. We could apply it to employers today. But there's a term that I want for us to focus on. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. All right, so as you serve your employer, your master, you are to be serving in singleness of heart as if you're serving Christ. Notice this statement, not with eye service. Oh, the boss is coming. I got to get back to work. I got to work harder because the boss is around. That's eye service. As men pleasers. In fact, that's one of the things I had to, when I was an elementary principal in Ohio, that's one of the things I had to address in our Christian school. Oh, when the principal wasn't around, they'd give the teachers a hard time. It wasn't just because it was my wife either at times. It was other teachers as well. And when Mr. Brother B would walk into the room, all of a sudden we'd start working. Why? Because we paddled in that school. We were an old-fashioned school. But you think about this. They were men pleasers. Eye service. Oh, the principal sees. Notice, but as the servants of Christ. Why? Because Christ always knows what I'm doing. Doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Notice, I'm serving the Lord ultimately, not people. Knowing that whatsoever good thing that any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Also, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verses 22 through 24. Again, we are to not be men pleasers. And that doesn't mean that we're going to be obnoxious, as I said earlier. But again, our motive is not to please men, but it's to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Servants, verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Now, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says that God tries our hearts, but God which trieth our hearts. Hebrews chapter 4 says that he is the judge of the motives and the thoughts of our heart. Everything is open and naked to the eyes of him with whom we have to do, with whom we're given account, Hebrews chapter 4 says. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, we often quote verse 9, but without talking about verse 10. Verse 10 says that the Lord knows everything about our heart. There's nothing in our spiritual heart. By the way, that's here, not this is our physical heart. Our spiritual heart is part of our mind. There's nothing in our spiritual heart that the Lord does not know. He knows our motives. He knows our thoughts. He knows everything about us. God tries our hearts. Now, Paul could have been tempted to compromise in order to avoid persecution. But I remind you of the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar gave them another opportunity to bow when the music played. What was their answer? King, I want you to understand something. Our God is able to deliver us from your furnace of fire. Remember, that was heated up 7 times. It was so hot. It was so hot that it killed the soldiers on the way to the furnace. Our God is able to deliver us. But then they add another statement. But if not, if God chooses not to deliver us, we want you to understand, O King, we are not bowing before your image. You know, they could have just, like we do in the restaurant, drop a French fry and thank you, Lord, for this food. Amen. Oh, they didn't see me pray, did they? They didn't trim their message just so they could avoid persecution. Paul did not say what people wanted to hear. Goes on to say, he says in verse 5, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know. Flattering words. 2 Timothy chapter 4 tells us what's going to happen in these last days. And I believe there's a lot of preachers. We're almost finished here today. I told you we're not going to make it through there. But there's a lot of preachers all across America that have already preached today, and they've used flattering words. They have said things that people want to hear. That's why thousands of people go to listen to them. Well, if you wouldn't preach so hard, maybe we'd have to fill up 2 tents on days like this. I've told you, my goal in coming to Hawaii was not to gather a crowd. I can gather a crowd just by bringing in drums. I won't be able to play them because I don't know how to play drums. If I bring in the loud music, we could gather a crowd. If we have drama instead of preaching, I could gather a crowd. My goal is not to gather a crowd. My goal is to preach the word. Notice it says here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says in verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Now let me ask you, do those three words sound like warm, fuzzy sermons? There is a reason why a lot of these preachers today do not quote from Scripture. All they have is an inspirational message. It's not the preaching of the word. Notice to do it with all long-suffering and doctrine. If a preacher doesn't have long-suffering, then he will quit every Monday morning. Long-suffering, but also notice doctrine. Oh, now don't emphasize doctrine. We have to de-emphasize doctrine so we can get along with one another. So let me ask you. A lot of people today talk about in the essentials unity. And there's a short list of essentials. Let me ask you, is baptism by immersion after salvation an essential doctrine? That didn't make it on the list. That is a command of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Great Commission. That is an essential doctrine, but did not make it on the short list. The fundamentals of the faith. Notice with doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I told you here recently of a church that we would often visit and when we were in my wife's parents' area. Church was growing. They were going through a building project. The pastor was 60 years old, and there was a group in the church that rose up and said, "You're too old to pastor. You need to move on." Just as they were finishing up their new building, the man died of a heart attack days after he resigned from that church. I am convinced that church is going to answer to the Lord Jesus Christ for what they did to their preacher. You know what really was all about? We don't want what you stand for anymore. You know, we have this new church building. We've got to start having some things to get more people in. I've seen it over and over again over the years. It says, they shall turn away their ears from the truth, return unto fables, stories. Paul was not just preaching flattering words, things that people wanted to hear. As we close, his motive was not covetousness. He says it was not a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. He says, God is my witness. I am not here for the money. God is witness. I'm not doing this for the money. That's what he says. God is my witness. A cloak or a covering of covetousness. You don't need to turn there, but Matthew 8 talks about somebody who comes to Jesus and he says, Lord Jesus, I'll follow you. And Jesus gives a very interesting response to this young man. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have a nest, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. What was he saying? You may not have a place to live. Are you willing to sacrifice all that? That young man that was wanting to follow Jesus was seeing the multitudes and said, wow, I want in on this. Just like a lot of megachurch preachers today. I want in on this. Notice as we close, 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, covetousness is idolatry. 2 Peter chapter 2. This is probably most pastors today, a description. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. By the way, pause there just a moment. Most false teachers do not go in and start something new. They try to go in a Bible preaching church to corrupt it from within. You check it out. Most false teachers try to come into a church like this, divide the church, to get a following after themselves. See, they don't want to go in and do the hard work. False teachers are coming in among you, who privately, privately, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Notice this, verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words, remember the deception that we talked about, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. They make merchandise of you. That's why they live in million-dollar houses and have giving campaigns to buy $65 million jets. Creflo, give me a dollar. That's this passage right here. Notice they make merchandise of you. Paul was not living in a million-dollar house. Contrary to what Creflo Dollar says, Jesus would not be driving a Rolls Royce today. He did not even have a place to lay his head. He could have been a king. John 6 says they wanted to take him by force to make him a king. He didn't want it because of their motives. And of course, he came the first time to give his life. But Paul says, God is witness. God is witness. Just on a personal note today, I'm thankful that I have never asked this church for a raise in my support. I do not want anyone to say I'm in it for the money. I am so thankful that this church has taken it upon themselves to take on more increased part of our support so that we can stay here in Hawaii. I do not want anyone to say, well, he's in it for the money. But as I look at this description of the Apostle Paul's ministry, it's a challenge to my own heart. But let me ask you, is it a challenge to your heart today? You see, in chapter 1, we saw the perfect example of Christians who live a changed life. But in chapter 2, we see the influence of the leadership that led those people to that. You see, if I lived a double life, I would totally undermine anything we've tried to do here in this work. So we're going to see the rest of this description. The Apostle Paul lived a consistent life before these people. By God's grace, I hope to do that as a preacher. But how much influence do you have? How much influence does this church have on people in this area? The truth of the gospel.